Now today we're going to look again at the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers that God would enlighten the eyes of their understanding, that they might know more fully this exceeding greatness of God's power. We'll begin reading in verse 19. He says, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Our text uses the strongest words possible to talk about this power, the exceeding greatness of God's power. It means superabounding, super excelling, super triumphing power. And then he says, according to the working of His mighty power. And that literally means according to the working of His effectual, irresistible power. God's power is irresistible. It's effectual, always. Our text declares that same exceeding greatness of power, that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, is the power God exercises toward us who believe. Last time we focused on the act of raising Christ and how that was God working power to usward. Justice demanded Christ be raised. He satisfied divine justice for His people. He paid all the debt they owed when He laid down His life at Calvary. And so justice demanded He be raised. God's faithfulness demanded it. God promised Him He would raise Him. Once He finished this work of declaring God just and justifying His people, and God raised Him, faithfully raised Him. And the grace and love of God for His people demanded He be raised. And so when God raised Him, He raised all the elect of God in Him. Mystically, He raised His whole body with Him. So now we're the ones that are lost and dead in their sins. They've got to be made to see what Christ has done for them. They've got to be called. They've got to be made to see. So today we're going to focus on the power of His exaltation. That's our subject, the power of His exaltation. Whenever God raised Him from the dead, He exalted Christ. And this power that He worked when He raised Christ from the dead and exalted Him to glory was exceeding great power to us who believe, because He made Jesus both Lord and Christ, head over all things to His church. We're going to see first Christ's exaltation and power as Lord over all. And then we're going to see Christ's His lordship, His exaltation, and His power as head over His church, over His people. And then we're going to see the power that He works toward His church when He calls us out. First of all, let's look at Christ's exaltation and power as Lord over all. Verse 20 says, God raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet. It means Jesus, the God-man, is Lord. He's King. That's what it means. He's Lord. He came down as God the Son, but He returned as the God-man, the man who is God. God who is man, in one body. That's how He returned. God the Father was so pleased and is so pleased with His Son having finished the work that He sent Him to do, whereby He redeemed His people, paid the debt they owed, ransomed them from the curse of the law, wherein He reconciled them to God. God was so pleased with that, He raised Christ as He promised He would and exalted Him to this great power. And when it says here that Jesus is Lord over all principalities, it means that Christ Jesus is Lord over every form of government there is in heaven and in earth. He's the head, the Lord, over all forms of government. And then when it says here, it says the Lord Jesus is over all power, over all might, over all dominion. That means anyone in heaven or earth that has power, that has any ruling power, whether they're visible or invisible, good angels, bad angels, all earthly civil magistrates, and even the devil himself, all either receive their power from Christ, or they can only do what He allows them to do. They all are ruled by Him. They all are accountable to Him. They all are set up and disposed of at His bidding, whenever He pleases. Now, we're talking about that man Jesus of Nazareth that everybody turned thumbs down on and wanted to crucify. This is Him. And then when it says here that the Lord Jesus is over every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, it expresses the extensiveness of His rule and His reign, His glory and His power. It extends to both worlds, to this world and to the world to come. And it tells us the eternality of His lordship. He will rule when this world is no more, and He will rule in eternity as well. This is the Lord we're talking about. Now, for you who are children of God, that He's called by His grace, do you see how that when God exalted Him and gave Him all this power, how that He worked power to usward? It's great to know. We rejoice to know that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. That's a great comfort to the believer. We can rest knowing He's in control of everything. But it's even greater comfort knowing that the one who's Lord over everything and everybody is a man like we are. He's the God-man like we are. So that He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows everything about us. He has authority and power to dispose and subdue all things, everything, to work His sovereign will effectually for His people. That's what He can do. And nobody can stop Him. Nobody can hinder Him. Nobody can frustrate Him, because He's got all power to do as He will. Now that's comfort. That's extreme comfort for a believer. All right, that's His lordship over all, over everything and everybody. Now let's see His exaltation and power as head of His church. Verse 22 says, "And He hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." God the Father put all things under His feet and gave His Son to be head over all things to the church. Head over all things to the church. Now, when the Scripture speaks of Christ being head over the church, it means two things. And I want you to listen carefully to this. First of all, it means Christ is Lord. It means He has the rule over us. He and within us. He brings His child into subjection to Him, like a wife is brought into subjection to her husband. And then secondly, it means Christ is the Savior of His body. He's the Savior of His church. Now let me show you that in Ephesians 5. Go over to Ephesians 5 and look at verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. He's the head. Now, wives, the reason that God gives, this is right there, the reason God gives for wives to be in subjection to their husbands in everything, He says in everything, is because it glorifies, it's showing the glory of the church being in subjection to Christ our head. We're in subjection to Him. Christ doesn't give His child choices. He tells His child the way and causes His child to walk in the way. And that's what we as children want. We don't want to be left to try to decide, well, should I go this way? Should I go that way? Should I do this? Should I do that? Because we're unstable as water in ourselves. But God doesn't do that. He takes all choices away. Christ takes all the choices away, and He brings us to His feet so that we're in subjection to Him, and we do as He bids us to do. We follow Him. That's what we want. And then, likewise, husbands, the reason that God charges us to love our wives even as Christ loved the church is because it glorifies, it's a glorifying picture of Christ who is the head over His church. So if you really love your wife, you'll be solid in what you say and what you do. You'll be solid in the directions you're going to go in leading her. Just like a child wants a father who leads them and tells them the way to go. That's what every woman wants. That's what every child wants. That's what we want as we are in subjection to the Father. We want to know He's got control of everything, and He's providing, and He's leading us in the way we should go. So that's, we see Christ as our head. It means that He's the Lord and He's the Savior of His church. All right, thirdly, we see the power our head works toward His church as Lord and Savior. All right, first notice in verse 23, it says the church is His body, the fullness of Him. The church is His body, the fullness of Him. Every elect child was chosen of God to make up the fullness of Christ's body, the fullness of Him. Back to Ephesians 5 with me. Look at this in Ephesians 5, verse 30. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We're members of Christ. Look down at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're one with Him. Now, we were dead in sins. We were absolutely thoroughly dead in sins, and some are still dead in sins. So since each child in particular is the fullness of Him, the fullness of His body, each one must be quickened, regenerated, created anew, and given life and faith to come to Him, or else His body will not be complete. There'll be a schism in His body. Now get a hold of that, because that's great comfort as well. You know, we've got the justice of God, it's satisfied, so that means that justice demands we be saved, or else it's double jeopardy. You can't punish somebody twice for the same sins, and if Christ has already been punished for them, we can't be punished for them. But then we've got this assurance too, because where He is, we make up His body. That means each child shall be quickened and shall be called to faith in Him so that Christ's body will be complete. His body is the fullness of Him. Now, notice here too in verse 23, it says that Christ filleth all in all. He is the one who fills all in all. Now, get this point, because this point's extremely important. It's extremely important. Part of Christ's mediatorial work in bringing the elect of God to God is not only what He did when He walked this earth, but it's what He's doing now that He is risen and has received all this exaltation and this power. Now, He finished the work the Father gave Him to do on this earth. We know Christ is our wisdom. God makes Christ unto us wisdom. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. He finished that. He did it. He justified many. He's our righteousness. He hath made Him sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He finished that work. And He's making us, calling out His people and making us righteous. He is our sanctification. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He finished that work when He was on this earth. He's our redemption. By His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He finished that work. But it's our head's exaltation glory. It's Christ's exaltation glory promised and given Him of the Father to now call out His sheep that are yet lost and bring them into His body. bring them in to His church. And that He's going to give us all the spiritual blessings that the Father gave Him to give to us and that He procured for us by His death, burial, and resurrection. Every child's going to have it. He's going to do this for every child. It's not at the exclusion of the Father and the Spirit. All persons of the Trinity are working together in this, but we're looking here at Christ's exaltation glory. It's His exaltation glory to do this. That's why the God the Father hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. It's our Lord and Savior's resurrection glory to fill all in all. Now that's important. This is the power that the worldly, this world of religion in our day, this is the power that God said they would deny. This is Him. So what all does the Lord Jesus fill when it says He filleth all in all? Well, He fulfills all the scriptures that speak of what He will be doing in this gospel dispensation from his seat in glory. He's fulfilling those scriptures. He's filling all His pulpits, sending His pastors, and He's filling all His saints with life and all the spiritual blessings God has for them. And by calling each child into His body, He's filling His body. Now, first, He fulfills all the scriptures that speak of Christ's resurrection work in this gospel age, one of which is to fill His pulpits with His preachers. For instance, in Jeremiah 3:15, He said, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, do we dare deny that Christ, in fulfilling His word, do we deny that He can fulfill His word, that He's able to? You see all this power He's been given. He can do this because He has the power to do it. And it's His glory to fill all in all and to fulfill that scripture. That scripture's got to be fulfilled. It's got to be fulfilled. He said He would do it, so He's going to do it. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 8. Some of this part of my message is familiar to you. I've preached on it before, but I just want you to see this. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Look at verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And then He tells us what gifts He gave to men. Verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave His preachers, because He's fulfilling the scripture in doing so. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. And one reason it's in vain is not only because we wouldn't have a Savior in glory to save us, but the other reason it would be in vain is we wouldn't have a sovereign, all-powerful prophet to teach His people in their heart. And so it would just be vanity to preach. But it's the power of our Lord and Savior to give His preachers the message, to keep His preachers, and to fill His lost sheep with life. That's the glory given to Him. And He Himself based the confidence of His preachers on this power that He has. Look at Matthew 28. When He sent forth His preachers in the beginning, He told them the confidence that they had to go forth and to preach is the very fact that He possesses this power. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, He's speaking to those that are going, He's sending forth to preach, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The therefore means He's basing it. He said, now you can have confidence. You're going to be a success in what you do, because I have all power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And He continues to command us what to preach. He continues to tell us what to preach from His throne in glory. And He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we see He fills His pulpits. He fills His pulpits. Well, also, Christ fills all His saints. In Philippians 1:11, Paul puts it this way, speaking by the Spirit of God. He says, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, by whom we are created anew. He fills us with a newness of life. He fills us with all the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, love, faith, repentance, all of these things. He fills us with these things. He filleth all in all. Look at Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Why does he do that? Because it was written in the Scriptures that he would. And he's fulfilling the Scriptures as he does it. He said he would. Zechariah 12:10. He says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's his elect people, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. He's that fountain. And he said there, I will pour upon the house of David the spirit of grace and supplication, and they'll look upon me whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for me. That means he's saying, I will pour out the spirit upon them. I will give them faith to see me, and they will see me. And when they do, they're going to repent from their sins and believe on me. Can he do it? Look at Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were quickened, regenerated, given life, and converted. 3,000. And Peter declared it was done because it is written. He quoted Joel, the prophet Joel, and he quoted the prophet David. And then Peter said of David in Acts 2 and verse 30, he says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's what our text tells us, that he's raised up now to sit on his throne. He, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. He's doing this. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Do you see this? Now understand also, Christ did this work in the Old Testament age. He was doing it then. But then the reason that you see so many converted at the beginning of this gospel age, and so many converted after the beginning of this gospel age, when before there were a lot fewer that were called and converted, even though Christ was doing it then, the reason that you see more now is because he's actually now risen and been exalted and given that glorious power to do this work. Do you see that? Do you understand that? So when we begin to deny that he can fulfill this, if we say he can't fill his pulpits with preachers, if we say he can't fill his people with the gifts that God has given, the Father has given for them, we're saying he can't fulfill the Scriptures. And then everything he accomplished at Calvary is nothing, because we're saying he didn't accomplish it. You see what I'm saying? This everything is linked together. This is all his glory. And this is power toward us, because it makes it certain that each lost sheep's going to be quickened and converted. This is what he prayed, what he said in John 5, verse 21. He said, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but pass from death into life. Now we just saw how we hear. He pours forth the Spirit of grace and supplication. We have to be created anew. We can't believe on our own. We're going to focus the whole, next time we look at the exceeding greatness of His power, we're going to focus on this, on His regenerating power. It takes the same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead to regenerate a dead sinner and give him life. And we'll look at that next time. But what I'm trying to show you here is, He says He can quicken whom He will. Well, who is it He's willing to quicken? This is what He said in John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. He said, I have declared unto them Thy name. And He said, and I will declare it. I'll keep declaring it. He's fixing to go to the cross and go in the tomb. But He said, when I come out of that tomb and I arise to Your right hand, I'll keep declaring Your name in their hearts. When a preacher comes and he's preaching the gospel, Christ is speaking through him. And He makes the word effectual in the heart of His people. And a man could have his heart set that he's not going to bow. He could have his heart set that he's not going to listen. He's not going to pay attention. But God will break through that armor and break that wall down and go right in and give him a new heart and give him faith, and he can't help but believe Him. And no other way. He have no other choice but to believe Him. And that's what God does effectually. So all the elect will be saved, brethren, because His power and grace can never be frustrated. He's got all power over all things. And since He satisfied justice for them, if He fails to call one of them out, it's all this exaltation glory and all the glory of the Father and of the triune God that is at stake here if He lets one perish. But the Scriptures tells us He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He has set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for His law. Those Gentiles, now there's no Israel. There's no real nation Israel now. He destroyed it. And they're all scattered out into the four corners of the earth. We're all just Gentiles now. He took that nation and formed that nation to show us how He saves His people, to show us various pictures through the law using that nation. But when He got finished with it, He disintegrated that whole outfit that He made, and now they're scattered into the four winds, and now we're all Gentiles. All His elect, the ones who are lost, are Gentiles. They're all the same, and they're just waiting now for Him to come with His word and quicken them and call them into His body. So how long will our head and our Lord and Savior do this? How long is He going to send forth His preachers? How long is He going to keep sending them forth? Scripture answers that in Ephesians 4. Look over there with me. Ephesians 4. After Paul declared that Christ sends forth His preachers, he also declares it's for this reason until this certain thing happens. Ephesians 4:12. He sends them forth for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ. You see that? The body of Christ. Now here's a till. This means this is how long He's going to do it. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now listen to this. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you remember His church is His body, the fullness of Him. You ever played hangman? You ever played a game hangman? You draw your gallows, you know. And when you, I can't, it's been so long since I played it. But you draw a head. And then the next move you go and you draw in a body. The next move you go, you draw in an arm. You draw in another arm. Draw in a hand. You keep doing that till you have a whole body formed there. And that's when you lose. Well, it's just the opposite. With God, that's when we win. Because He keeps adding members to His body, His people. He adds an arm. one of his children. Then he adds a hand, another one of his children. Then he adds a leg, another one of his children. And then a foot, another one of his children. And he's going to keep doing that until his body is completely full of every last elect child. And then we'll go to glory to be with him. So Christ is going to continue sending his preachers till every last child, every member is added to his body. And when the last member is joined to Christ's body, we will be a perfect man, the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, this is all power he worked toward us, because with this power, he's ruling us, he's calling us, he's keeping us, he's doing all these things for us. It means not anything or anyone can stop Christ from bringing his lost child into his church, into his body, through the sound of the gospel, nor can any prevent Christ from quickening and converting his child through the Holy Spirit by the gospel, nor can any prevent him from keeping us until that day when he brings us to glory with him. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And I pray he'll reveal this more fully to us, because our Lord and Savior really has all power. He has all power over all things, and he is our head. He's head over all things to the church. He's in our midst, and he's in each of his children. And he's able to rule and to govern our brethren through his gospel, and he's able to govern his whole church like he did when he walked this earth. We walk around most of the time like those two men on the road to Emmaus, murmuring and complaining and sad and dejected and doubting, when he's right there walking with us the whole time. The whole time. And he has to enlighten our eyes and make it where we can see. He's right there with you all the time. So you got nothing to fear, nothing to dread. And we need to understand this more, because the majority in our day, this is the power they're denying. And when he brings men to behold Christ, the power and the wisdom of God, he becomes Lord as well as Savior. And that's when men quit playing their foolish games, their foolish church games. And first and foremost, it's what preachers are doing in this day and time when they're lording over God's heritage. Instead, his preachers preach the power of Christ to work obedience in his children. And we preach it as fully as he will enable us to do so, and we preach it as unapologetically as he will make us to do so. So whenever Paul encouraged, Philippians 2, I got just two more scriptures for you. Philippians 2, to your right there from Ephesians. Whenever Paul was encouraging his brethren at Philippi to humble themselves and to walk humbly, treating their brethren and love them more than they love themselves, esteem them greater than themselves, provide for one another more than they provide for themselves, he spoke about Christ's humility. He showed how Christ came down lowly and served us. And then he spoke of Christ's exaltation glory, that God also highly exalted him, because Christ exalted the Father in what he did in going down low. So now he's exalted high because he exalted the Father when he did that. And then after he did all of that, he said this, Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, your daily affairs, with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Do you see that? Always remember that Christ is in your brethren, and Christ is in our midst. So when we have an erring brother, instead of thinking ourselves something when we're not, we take him to our sovereign head in prayer and pray for him. And then we encourage him to continue to listen to our sovereign head through the preaching of the gospel. And we wait on our sovereign head to work obedience in his heart. And if he doesn't, and the man goes on in obstinacy and leaves us, we submit to the sovereign head who rules us, because he's able to subdue all things. And if he didn't, there was a reason. There was a reason. Look at Philippians 3:15. Paul says this then, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," that means mature, that understand these things, Philippians 3:15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Let us be thus minded. "And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Christ will teach you. One of the best words of advice I ever heard, a man said something one time from a pulpit, and it was just blatantly wrong. I mean, it was just off the wall. And he asked an older pastor, he said, "Should I say something about that?" And the old pastor said, "God will teach him. You just keep your mouth shut. God will teach him." And he will. He will. And so look down at verse 21, at the last phrase there in verse 21. "He will do so according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Do you see that? That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. Amen.